Our society celebrates this day as a day to honor mothers. And it is certainly right and proper that we would honor our mother just like we would honor our father. And we'll talk about more about that probably next month sometime. But I'm going to be honest with you. Preparing a Mother's Day sermon over the last week would not have been easy for me. And there are a number of individuals who are not mothers, who are devoted to the Lord, and who are an inspiration to us. You know, there are only two people in history who did not have a mother, Adam and Eve. They're the only ones that did not have a mother. So it's only right. Without our mother, we would not exist. Think about Jochebed and Moses. Without his mother, where would Moses have been? Or think about Bathsheba and Solomon, Eunice and Timothy. Without the love and training and teaching of a mother, would they have been who they were? So it's right and proper that we honor mothers, but not everybody serves as a mother or as a wife. Not every young girl is going to grow up and get married and have a family and raise children. Some are going to get married and not raise children. Some are not going to get married. And that does not keep them from being pleasing in the eyes of God. God is pleased not because we're mothers or fathers or preachers or elders or song leaders. God is pleased because we are disciples. And while, yes, it is right and proper for us to honor your mothers, if you haven't called your mother today and you can, call her. Or give her a hug. Whichever way. You need to. Mothers, if your children don't call you, call them and ask them why. I'll just tell you that straight out. And if they ask, say, the preacher told me to. I don't know that it'll help any, but you can tell them that. The preacher told me to. We need to honor our mothers. But we want to look this morning at one who is, as far as I know, not a mother. As far as I know, she's not even a wife. But she sometimes gets a bad reputation. She sometimes gets looked down upon when I think what we're seeing is one event in her life, and we hone in on that and we miss everything else that's said about her. And I'll be honest with you, I've been thinking about this ever since Brother Jared preached that lesson on the death of Lazarus. Because there are some things that we see in that text that I think tell us that Martha is not a bad disciple. She is a devoted disciple of Jesus. And so while we will look at her weak event, like we sometimes look at the weakness of Abraham when he said, Sarah, you go and lie to those kings and tell them that you're my sister. Well, it's not really a lie, but it's sort of a lie. I know he didn't say it that way. Or like we look at David's infidelity with Bathsheba, we recognize there are weaknesses, and we will look at the weakness that we see in Martha. I want us to spend some time before that looking at her highs instead of her lows. Because I'm convinced that she is an example that we can all follow to be a good, devoted disciple of Jesus. And one of the first things that I want us to take note of when we consider Martha is that she was hospitable. If you still have your Bibles marked or open there to John chapter 11, flip over till you get to John chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. John chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. And Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Martha was hospitable. She took the place of serving. And take note, this wasn't just Jesus there. It says, Lazarus was one of those. Do you know who was with Jesus when he came into Jerusalem after this? 12 apostles, at the very least. Now, I don't know if this particular feast, this particular dinner, was in the house of Martha. We'll look at one in a minute that we know for sure where it was. But wherever it was, Martha made the decision, I will serve. Also take note, this is 6 days before the Passover. Do you remember anything from the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus about the Passover and all the preparations that had to be made before they began that feast? We're still under the Old Testament law. All leaven's got to be removed from the house. You know what that takes? That takes moving everything and cleaning it up. If you don't understand what that is, talk to somebody who grew up when they had spring clean every year. Or I'll tell you what. Go spend a few minutes talking to Miss Betty about what they had to do for spring cleaning this year. You'll get a real good idea. Now, they weren't trying to get leaven out of their house. I know that. But they understand the idea of having to clean everything to get it cleansed. Martha would have been in charge of that in her own house. She's been doing that. And now Jesus comes and they're going to have a dinner for him. And she's the one who prepared and served the dinner. For probably upwards of 15 people. Martha was hospitable. She was, well, it doesn't say whether she was glad or not. But just from what we have seen of Martha and what we will see, this is something she chose to do. This is not something she was forced into. Martha seems to be the kind of person that she said, hey, you're coming into town? Stop by the house. We'll have something to eat. In fact, just come stay in this spare room we've got. Reminds me of the Shunammite woman that told her husband, hey, this is a man of God, keeps coming by. Let's build him a room so he can have a place to stay. She was hospitable. And I think that's a trait of a devoted disciple of the Lord. It demonstrates our humility. It demonstrates our concern for our fellow man and for our brethren. You know, we live in a society where having people stay in our homes is not as much a thing as it used to be. We got hotels and motels, and people like to stay in their own place or in their own room. And so we don't do that kind of hospitality as much nowadays as we used to. But I remember even when I was growing up, and I know most of the time Dad was saying it jokingly, but he was serious as well. Y'all come to town, give us a holler. If nothing else, we'll hang you on a nail on the wall. There were blankets that were put back in the closet for the very purpose. If people came to visit, us kids slept on the blankets while they stayed on. Now, some of you that are under 20 probably hadn't experienced that a whole lot. Other than sleepovers with your friends. If you still call them sleepovers. I don't know if you still call them sleepovers anymore. Martha was hospitable. That's part of what makes her a devoted disciple of Jesus because she demonstrates care for others. But she's also industrious. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 10. Now, Luke chapter 10 is the passage that's familiar about us. When we think Martha, this is the passage everybody thinks about. But let's look at what all is said about Martha in this before we jump to a conclusion about what this is telling us. In verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" I want to stop right there. That reminds me of when Jesus was out there teaching and the guy come up and said, "Lord, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." Jesus basically told him, "That's not why I'm here." And you know, he said a similar thing here. "The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" And I'll tell you right now, we're not going to talk about that right now. We're going to get back to that in a little bit. I want us to go back to the beginning of this story. As Jesus came into a village, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This is why I say Martha was receptive. Martha was happy to serve. She said, "Jesus is in town and he's going to come and stay with us." In fact, evidence seems to indicate that when Jesus came into Bethany for that week before the Passover when he was killed, it's very likely he stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus for that entire week. And you know where Jesus stayed? His apostles stayed. And that's why I'm convinced that what we read there in John chapter 12 is actually Martha having a dinner for Jesus and serving him in her house. Not the same event, maybe. Probably not, considering the timing here in Luke. But she welcomed him in. She said, "I want you to come stay." No imposition. And notice, she was busy taking care of the things that needed to be taken care of. Let's stop and think. When you have folks over, who usually is the one that makes sure everything's clean? Who's usually the one who makes sure the food's ready? Who makes sure it's all set out, gathers all the trash up? Who does those things? Well, I know we kind of share sometimes, but generally, the industrious person is the one that does that. And more often than not, in most homes, it is the lady of the house that takes care of those things. Now, we men may be, I'm not going to say enlightened, we may be a little more aware of what's going on, and so we step up and actually carry the trash out after she's gathered it all up. Or we might even step over and wash the dishes for her. Some of us might even go so far as to dry the dishes and put them back in the cabinet or sweep the floor. But generally, it's the lady of the house that takes care of those things. This is Martha's house. She welcomed Jesus in. That means that she was busy making things ready for him. I have to wonder, did Martha know Jesus was coming through Bethany before he got there? And if she did, how much time did she spend getting her house prepared? Husbands, how many of you remember that your wife heard, "Hey, somebody might be coming or something might happen, so they have to use our house for something," and you see them all that week before getting things ready just in case? I'm convinced that the fact that she welcomed Jesus into her house is a part of what illustrates to us that Martha was industrious. She was busy preparing. And then when he got there, you know, we look at what she asked and what Jesus says and we say, that's a failing of Martha. And again, we'll talk about that a little more later. But it's also a plus. She was busy taking care of what needed to be done. It doesn't matter what else is going on. If you're going to eat a meal, somebody's got to prepare. At the very least, now you've got to call Domino. Or maybe Uber Eats, I don't know. It's got to be prepared. It's got to be set out. Martha took care of it. She was industrious. She was busy. She saw what needed to be done and she did it voluntarily. In fact, she put herself in the position where she would have to. And she was busy about it. She was industrious. And I'm convinced that being industrious makes us a devoted disciple. Now, as we'll look at later, we need to be careful about where we're most industrious and where our focus is. But we have to be industrious to serve the Lord, don't we? Are we going to get the work of the Lord done if we just sit back and wait for somebody else to do it? Probably not. And in fact, that's pretty much a guarantee. Dad used to remind me, you're never going to get done by sitting there watching what you're supposed to do. We have to be busy. And that's a part of being a devoted disciple of the Lord. Being busy about the work that needs to be done. But as we saw in John chapter 11 in our reading this morning, Martha was a believer. Martha responded with, I know. Look at that. Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection. Folks, that takes belief. She didn't say, I hope, or I'm pretty sure. She said, I know. She had assurance of the resurrection. And take note, Jesus had not yet died and been raised from the dead. Yet she had assurance of the resurrection. She knew it was going to happen. I'm convinced that's because she'd been listening to Jesus teach. She'd been paying attention to the law and the prophets. She was a believer. In fact, just after that, when Jesus says, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming or has come into the world. I don't know what translation you're reading from. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the Messiah that was promised by the prophets of old. You are the one that the psalmist speaks of. You're the one that Moses promised would come. A spokesman like him. A prophet. As he was. And I believe that you're not just some man who has risen up to this, but you are the Son of God who came for that purpose. I believe. Tell you what, after studying the sermon, I'm pretty much convinced that from this point forward, when I want a verse that talks about the confession of Jesus, I'm going to turn here instead of over into Acts chapter 8. Now, there's nothing wrong with the confession of the Ethiopian eunuch. There's a few folks that look at it and say, well, that wasn't in the originals. Somebody added that. Or sometimes it's not there. She said the exact same thing. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. She believed. She believed with all her heart. But she went beyond belief. She was faithful to what she believed. Now, I know I've got Luke chapter 8 verses 1 through 3 there. We're going to read that in just a moment. And I want to preface that with this. I'm aware that her name is not listed in these verses. I know that nowhere that it talks about these others or women who supported Jesus, that Martha's name is specified. But based on what we have already seen of Martha and her devotion to the Lord, her desire to be with the Lord, her willingness to take Him into her home and give Him food to eat and probably a place to stay, based on the context of some of these things, I'm convinced that when we read here Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, soon afterward He went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. I'm convinced Martha was a part of that many others. Now, again, I cannot point you to a scripture that says Martha gave money so Jesus had food to eat, other than where she invited Him into her home. But even beyond this, just the things that we have seen about her desire to be with Jesus, her being there in many important places and important times, and her association with various ones who were constantly with Jesus, I think we can see that Martha was faithful to what she believed. She didn't just stand there and say, "Lord, I believe You're the Christ, the Son of God," and then go on about her business. She acted upon that belief. Martha was faithful. And I'll tell you what, if these four things, these four things are a part of who you are, you're a long way down the road to being a devoted disciple of Christ. That's why I say Martha is a good example to us. She's someone that we should emulate. Now, as we mentioned, she had some problems. One problem in particular stands out. And this is where we always go, as we mentioned. When we hear Martha, the first place we go, well, when she was serving dinner, she went and asked Jesus to tell Mary to help her, and Jesus told her, "You shouldn't be doing that." Well, first off, that's not what Jesus told her. Jesus did not say, "Martha, you stop serving and you come sit down here and listen to what I have to say." But He did tell her that her anxiousness, her distractedness, her troubling attitude toward making sure those things are done could, and maybe at that particular time, was getting in the way of her hearing what He had to say. You see, this is not a "don't do this, do that." This is a "okay, this is one of those things that has to be done, but don't let it keep you from doing this." And one of the reasons for that is Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus tells us, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Note, Jesus does not say, "Do not ever think anything about your health. Do not pay any attention whatsoever to what you wear." He says, "Do not be anxious about your life." He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus does not tell us there, never put any thought into where you're going to get food, how you're going to be sheltered, or what you're going to wear. He says, don't be anxious about it. Don't let it trouble you. Don't let it distract you, disturb you. You see, if we go back there to that passage in Luke, it says that she was distracted with many things. She let those things get in the way. And that's what Jesus tells us here. You put God first, then all these things. We've got plenty of teaching in the pages of Scripture that tell us that we've got to work for our food. Man won't work, neither let him eat. You don't get much plainer than that. I learned that early. So I went out and mowed the yard. Yeah, that's one of those lessons we learned as kids. God doesn't tell us, don't think about these things. He says, don't let these things get in the way of hearing me. Don't get distracted with all this stuff. It's all going to take place. It's going to happen. Those things are going to be there. You'll deal with those things. You see, he says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He says, we're going to have to deal with the trouble. But don't get so bogged down in preparing for the trouble that's coming that you miss out on hearing me. Paul told the Philippian brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Put your focus on Christ, on God. And these things will be taken care of. Don't let them distract you. You see, Jesus reminds his disciples, and he reminds Martha here, that giving attention to his word is more important. Even for those who are believers and supporters, it's more important that we give attention to his word and listen to what he has to say than get overly concerned and worried about what we're going to eat tomorrow. When a great crowd was gathered, Luke 8, verse 4, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Or some yield 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, we read in the account in Mark chapter 4. As he said all these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I know the parable is focusing on the spreading of the word. But when I read that last phrase there, that last statement that Jesus made in both of these accounts, by the way, and what he said to his apostles after that, I think we need to recognize that part of what he was saying is you need to listen to my word. You know why the wayside never sprouted? It didn't take advantage of the seed that was there. It didn't listen to the seed. You know why the thorny? Because it gave more attention to what was going on around it than to the seed. You see what I'm saying there? Yes, this is a parable that teaches us that we need to go out and sow the seed of God. I'm convinced that's the main purpose. But let's not forget that if we're going to do anything with the seed, we got to hear it. We got to give our attention to it. And this was taught to the disciples. In fact, when we go look at what Jesus had to say to his apostles later on regarding this, he said, you will benefit from these things because you are willing to listen and give attention. So I speak in parables because those who don't want to hear won't hear, but those who do want to hear can understand. That's a bad paraphrase of that. But also in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I'm convinced that what Jesus is telling Martha there, when he says Mary has chosen this good part, he says, Martha, you need to make sure you don't forget to listen to me. I didn't come down to this earth and reveal the will of God to you so that it would be hidden under a bed. I brought you light so it could give light. The only way it's going to give light is if you pay attention to it. We need to listen. We need to hear. We need to be careful that we don't let the things and the distractions of this world get in our way, certainly. That's a lesson that we learn from Mark. And it's an important lesson for us. Don't get me wrong. But let's not let that lesson be the only thing we learn from Mark. Yes. I have weaknesses. You have weakness. You may even have weaknesses. But do I have strengths? Yes, we need to consider our weaknesses. We need to think about them. We need to work on strengthening them. But let's not forget about continuing to work on our strengths as well. And let's not forget where our strength comes. Our strength comes from God, from listening to the Word of Christ, from learning and developing in our mind a heart. It's not tied to mind and heart together. Developing in our mind a heart that wants to be like Jesus. And these qualities are going to show up. You notice how I turned her weakness into a strength. She was focused. She saw what needed to be done and she did it. She was faithful to Jesus. She seen with him multiple times. She was a believer and she was willing to confess that belief and she acted on that belief. She was industrious. She was busy doing what she saw needed to be done. Maybe she was a little too busy sometimes, but she was busy doing the work that needed to be done. She was hospitable. She had a servant's heart and attitude. There are a lot of things we can learn from Martha. Let's learn all the lessons. And let's learn the main lesson Jesus is teaching, even as he tries to strengthen her weakness. Listen to my word and do what it tells you. You've heard the word of the Lord. You know what the gospel says. You know the preaching and teaching of the Old Testament law and the New Testament law, and you know which one applies to us. You know that we are under the law of Christ. And you know that that law has expectations for us built in it. Not just do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, but will you live a life that proves you believe? It's not just obeying the gospel and being buried in baptism to receive the remission of our sins, because we've turned from them and we've given our life to the Lord, confessing our knowledge and our belief in Him as the Son of God. Yeah, that's a start. But it is so much more than that. It is living like Jesus. It is working diligently to form ourselves into Him. We won't make it this side of heaven. But the closer we get, the better our life will be. Oh, maybe not physically. Maybe not physically at all. But our minds and our hearts, yeah, it'll be better. And we'll have that hope of the home of the soul that awaits those who are blessed. We can look forward to going to heaven when we pass from this world. Isn't that what we all want? Then heed the call of Christ. If you find there's sin in your life, repent. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. And make the changes necessary to keep that sin out of your life as much as possible and any other sin that might come along to tempt you. And if we can assist you in those things, time and opportunity is yours. Come. Always stand and sing for your encouragement.